Romans chapter 1, or Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is where we were at last week with our sermon. And there, Paul has called us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. He says this is our reasonable service. And I mentioned last week that if we were to describe the Christian life in one word, and I mean, how could you pick? There's many different words, but one of the appropriate words to describe the Christian life is the word sacrifice. And we talked about that last Sunday. That was the positive command about living the Christian life. That is, we should do this. There is a flip side to that, a negative command about not doing something. We should present our bodies as living sacrifices. And the flip side, the negative imperative there, is that we should not be conformed to this world, but instead we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove, or if I may distinguish, make a discernment between what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You've probably heard the term being used, cancel culture. How many of you have heard that term, cancel culture? Okay, most of you. Cancel culture is a reference to what seems to be a trend in our society whenever somebody crosses a certain line, whatever that line may be, then they're deplatformed or fired or received, whatever. They may be dismissed from certain positions, or sometimes they even cancel themselves. And the lines are always changing, and the infractions vary from person to person. Most of it seems to be centered in the political turmoil that is in our current country. Cancel culture is nothing new. It's been around for a long time. I think that it can get worse and it can get better. To me, it seems to be getting a lot worse currently, where people are afraid to speak their minds out of fear of getting fired, out of fear of losing friends or even family. I think we all heard horror stories about how families were fighting over politics over the last holiday season. And that's a shame that we would allow our families to do that. And I know that there are some families that might be unbearable to live with because of the political hot potatoes that there may be within the family. But cancel culture is not something that is new to us. It's been around for a long time. And at times it has been even worse. And I will say it's going to get even worse. We see in Revelation chapter 13 where the prophet writes that the beast and the false prophet, they work in tandem to bring deception. And we read this in Revelation 13. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That is nothing more than cancel culture, where you cannot buy or sell. You cannot engage in the activities of the public square. You can't be a part of the nation's economy because you do not have a certain mark in your right hand or in your forehead. Now, let me say, and some of you remember when I preached through the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast is not a microchip or a barcode tattoo, okay? It is a symbol of allegiance. It is a profession of faith in the world system. And just like the mark of the Lamb. The mark of the Lamb is not a tattoo or a microchip. Revelation speaks of the mark of the Lamb, that those who are believers are marked with that mark. That is a symbol of allegiance. If you're a believer, your allegiance is in Christ. Your worldview is dictated by the Word of God. Your values are orbiting around the planet of truth that we see revealed in God's Word. That's the mark of the Lamb. And when you're saved, He gives you that mark. On the flip side are those in the world who give their allegiance to the world system. And because of that, they're allowed to take part in politics and economy and living the regular life. And those who did not were cast out from buying or selling or being employed or running for office or casting a vote, whatever.
Yeah.
So there is, this cancel culture is nothing new. But it does seem to be getting worse currently in our own modern day age. And I think, especially with Christians, there is this increasing pressure to keep your outdated opinions to yourself and to not speak truths that used to be commonly accepted but are now rejected. And if you speak those truths, then, well, you're invited to either delete your account, resign your job, or, you know, don't come for Thanksgiving next year, whatever that punishment may be. Paul addresses this very situation in Romans chapter 12, for he says to be not conformed to this world. The mark of the beast is a graphic depiction of being fully conformed to this world, where the values of this world, the beliefs of this world, if I may say, the ever-changing beliefs and values of this world, wherever the wind may blow, that's the direction that you would point, because you are under the control of the opinions and the values and the morals of whatever is the system of the world for the day. May I remind you, back in the 60s, I wasn't there for that, but I've been told, some of you may remember, back in the 60s, and it continued into the 70s and 80s, where there was this great pressure to disdain marriage. Marriage is a social construct. It's outdated, it's old-fashioned, that your marriage doesn't mean anything other than the piece of paper that you hang in the wall. And marriage, that's what marriage is worth. And now we've gone from that, and that used to be the value of the world. That was their morality regarding marriage. And now it's changed to where marriage is a human right, and that everybody should have access to married life, no matter what. If you want to marry your favorite cartoon character, there are some countries that you may. If you want to marry your dog or your cat or your trick pony, you can do that too. And now marriage, whereas it used to just be something that we should leave behind as an outdated system, now it's become so sacred that you must have access to marriage, to whatever you may want to marry. You see, the wind blows and it shifts and the values change. Christians, on the other hand, are called to not conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are not to change values. We are not to change morality. Now, you may obviously see, if you read church history, that the church has not always behaved the way that it should. But I would like to believe that there has always been true Christians and true churches who have. Some would point to the Crusades as, well, look at the church here and the Crusades. Well, what you have in the Crusades is the Roman Catholic Church pressuring European nations to reinvade the Middle East and to liberate the Middle East from Islamic oppression. That was not a Baptist movement. You understand? And there are really, and there are many Christians of that day who opposed the very thing that was going on, called the Crusades. So that is not, and by the way, that is not something that the Savior did.
No.
The Savior never oppressed. He didn't draw the sword against anybody and force them to convert to his religion. Not at one time.
No.
Neither did the apostles. Now we do see, yes, that there is a corruption in the church as the years passed, as there is any time sinners are involved in anything, right? But what we understand is that the Word of God hasn't changed, and what the truth hasn't changed, and we should not view biblical truth through the lens of modern societal values, because that lens is going to get switched out in 10 years from something else. But God's truth doesn't change, and it shouldn't change. And Christians are called to reject the world's pattern and to be transformed from the inside to the outside into the image of Christ. So reject the world system. That doesn't mean that we don't like people. There's a difference between the individuals of the world and the world system. You follow that? Now, that doesn't mean that, obviously, there are many people who in the world who share the systems of the world's values, but we see them as people that deserve our compassion, our love, and our witness.
Yes.
We don't hate them. We don't shun them. We reach out to them. But at the same time, we reject the system of the world, and we seek instead to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, there are two parts to this verse and a few subpoints, and we'll get through it all. But I want you to notice, first of all, this negative command. Be not conformed to this world. And that's an interesting choice of words, because it's being connected to, or if I may, contrasted to, being transformed. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Do not fashion yourself after the pattern of the world. We are to live otherworldly lives. So let me get real frank and real blunt. Child of God, follower of Christ, don't be surprised when your positions and your beliefs become not only unpopular, but hated, and mark you out as a pariah in society. You and I have been warned by the Savior himself that if they hated him for his stand, they will hate you because you follow him. That does not give us permission to be hateful in our disposition, but rather that we should be willing and ready and expect to be hated for our positions. So just embrace this and be ready. You understand? This is what you've been called to do. You've been called to follow Christ. That sometimes means enduring the scorn of society. So be it. The Savior went through worse than you and I will go through. And if he did it, and he tells us then that he has overcome the world, we can likewise overcome the world. What does it mean to overcome the world? It means that you follow Christ faithfully in your pilgrimage in this world, and you reach that finish line, whether it's his return or our dying, you reach it, you cross it in the faith, believing, having not caved in and apostatized. Be not conformed. Do not fashion yourself after the pattern of, and by the way, there's also another implication there. The world cannot transform. It cannot change you fundamentally. Only the power of Christ, only the Spirit of God can change. So do not be tempted, or do not cave into the temptation to conform your life to the dictates and the values and the morals of the world, but be ready and willing to take a stand. And when that challenge comes that you are to take the stand. And stand your ground by the grace of God, and don't be mealy-mouthed about your Christian faith, but be bold, humble, yes, but bold for truth and bold for Christ. When some may question why you don't engage in certain sinful behaviors or activities, don't take the coward's route and say, I just don't think it's very fun. Say, I believe that that's a sin, because God's word says so, and by God's grace, I'm not going to do it. Now, there's different ways of saying it, obviously. I hope that however you say it, you would say it with humility and with compassion and pray for God's wisdom. But don't bow out. Don't duck. If the swings are coming, what did Jesus say?
Keep your left up.
He didn't say keep your left up. He said turn the other cheek. And look, the swings are coming. You know what I mean? What do you mean you don't believe this? What do you mean you don't do that? What do you mean you don't go there? Don't try to duck, but stand. Don't take the cowards with you. And again, this is not the greatest metaphor, boxing metaphor. Take a stand and tell them exactly why you don't believe that, you don't do that, you don't say that, you don't go there. Again, I'm not recommending in any way being self-righteous and, you know, sanctimonious, but the other ditch is even more dangerous, of being a cowardly Christian who won't stand for truth. And by the way, the pressure today is to not stand for truth, to not say anything when the opportunity arises. Say something. Say something kindly. Say something gently. Say something compassionately. Say something wisely. But say the truth of God and share it. Don't forget Pilgrim's Progress. Remember when Christian and Faithful entered Vanity Fair, the town, Vanity Fair, and they took Faithful and they burned him at the stake because of his stand for truth. But in, you say, I don't want that to happen. I don't either. But don't forget what happened because of Faithful's enduring that persecution, many in the town saw that and were saved. Now, God forbid you should ever be burned at the stake, but to use that metaphor, when you are stood up in front of peers or neighbors or friends or family or whatever, and accusations are pointed at you, and folks say, you're a Christian, and you say this, and you believe that, how dare you? That is your moment to stand and say, yes, I do, and here's why. And you may be surprised that there are those watching in the town of Vanity Fair and who see your bold witness, and they think to themselves, he's right, yep. She's right, and I want to know more.
Doesn't take much.
Be not conformed. Do not fashion yourself after the patterns of the world, but understand we are called to live otherworldly lives. And these otherworldly lives simply imply that this world is not my home. I have a different home. I'm on a pilgrimage down here, aren't I? And aren't you? As Spurgeon said, don't build your nests in the world's trees, because every one of them is marked for felling. This world is passing away. I want to live for the next world, which will be eternal and will never pass away. And we're not to be conformed, notice, to this world. The world is fallen and at enmity with God. We are redeemed and at peace with God. Why then, because I am at peace with God, would I then want to hobnob and be in allegiance with those who are enemies of the one that I love? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that in time past, that is before we were saved, we walked according to the course of this world. There is a course of this world. And those who remain in unbelief, they walk that road. Yeah. And Christians are called to get off that road. Jesus said that the way to destruction is wide and it's crowded and most people are walking that course. But we are to go on the straight and narrow path, which leads to eternal life. Jesus warned us, few there be that find it. And though we may walk it alone, or at least with not much of a crowd around us, we know where it goes, and we know who's with us. Amen? Which makes it all the better. Walk not according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? What is worldliness? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. What then is being conformed to this world? What is worldliness? Well, it comes in different definitions, doesn't it?
Yep.
It used to be not long ago in most Baptist churches, if you got a preacher preaching against being worldly, he preached against, you know, nicotine and smoking cigarettes and playing cards and going to the movie house. And that was worldly. If you did those things, you were worldly. And I get it. I understand that. I know where they're coming from. But let's distill it down beyond those superficial surface issue areas, okay? Worldliness is living for gratification here and now, no matter what. Yeah. That is worldliness in one of its most distilled definitions. It's you only live once, so you might as well have as much fun as you possibly can. The Christian's ethic, the Christian's philosophy is very contrary to that. You only live once here, but you live forever there. And therefore, we will live here knowing that we will live there forever. So we reject the you only live once mentality. We reject this moral spectrum that's based upon self-gratification no matter what. If we got to pay the price, we'll do it later. The Christian sees, no, in essence, we pay the price now because we'll find that there is ultimate gratification later. That the gratification of the pleasures of sin, the gratification of the flesh and of the animal drives of mankind are not ultimately satisfying. They are as fleeting as the morals of the world.
Yep.
We want the eternal pleasures, as the Bible teaches us, that are at the right hand of God. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Christian places more value on the eternal pleasures that await us than on the earthly pleasures which are easily gotten and quickly lost. That's worldliness. Worldliness is, it's all about the dollar sign. Now, the Christian looks at the dollar as a means of serving God, not as a god. It is a tool, not an idol. We understand that God calls us to provide for family. He calls us to provide for ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
So that we can also be a blessing to others. The Bible calls us to share, calls us to a life of generosity and of kindness and giving. Yes, of reaching out to those who are poor and struggling, and of investing in ministry so that others can hear the gospel, and of making a way for our family to have food and shelter and clothing. All of these things are being stewards, but the world is more.
Yeah.
More. More money. That's what life is all about. The Christian rejects that. The Christian sees money as something we should be stewards of. The Christian sees really every sinful pleasure, and not just sinful pleasures, even the gratifications of the flesh that God deems okay within the boundaries of the law of God, those are good, but the Christian sees them as things to be enjoyed by being obedient through God's word, not things to be abused and overindulged in. The world idolizes the human body. And there is so much pressure and attention called to how we look. The Christian understands that this is a gift that God has given me. I only have one, and I should make the best use of it while I can. I do not abuse it, and I do not overindulge it, and I do not waste it on riotous living. But the world, on the other hand, there's almost two extremes, to where the world wants to destroy the body through sin and self-gratification, or it idolizes the body, and all folks want to do is focus on how they look and focus on how others look at them.
Yeah.
And that is not how Christians should view their bodies. The world chases after those elusive six-packs. Look, we all got them. Some of them are more hidden than others, amen. Yeah. But to order your life around such a vain appreciation of a part of the body, the Christian ought to be satisfied with being healthy. Amen? Now, I know that there's a big, wide disagreement about, well, how healthy? Well, I'm not going to get into that because you don't want that long of a sermon. And you may have noticed I'm not exactly, you know, the model of health standing up here. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. But nevertheless, we understand that the human body is something that we should be stewards of, not something that we should idolize, not something that we should debase, not something that we should find as our idol and our outlet of gratification. I'm reminded of what Exodus chapter 23 says about the world and about the world system. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. That is, there may be a time when those who are doing what is right and godly and honest and true are in the extreme minority. And in that moment, understand this. Stay the course. Do not go with the multitude to do evil. I know your mom said it, my mom said it, and I said it to my kids too. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean that you should do it. Now, we hated hearing that because that usually means that we couldn't have fun. But it's true. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right, doesn't make it good, doesn't make it what you ought to be ordering your life after, because everybody can be wrong.
Amen.
That's the negative command. Let's go back to a positive command. Instead of being conformed, be transformed. The word there in the Greek is the same word we get the word metamorphosis from. Isn't that cool? A metamorphosis. You should be metamorphosizing. You should be changing, transforming into a Christ-like person. That requires transformation, doesn't it? We cannot just be outwardly conforming to the image of Christ. We must be inwardly transforming to his likeness. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. That's where the battleground is, isn't it?
Yes.
How we think, how we view, how we decide, our will, our affections. These are very deep parts of our souls that are hard to touch with logic. I don't know why you don't like lima beans and I do, but nevertheless, that's your affections and mine. Now, if God said, thou shalt eat lima beans, you're probably glad he doesn't.
I can gag him.
But it would be your duty as a Christian to, by God's grace, change that about you. And that I applied it facetiously to lima beans. There's other things that are exceedingly important that don't deal with what kind of legumes you like or don't like. But God has called us to like some things and to hate other things, hasn't he? We like to save ourselves, to save face, to keep from getting in trouble. To do that, we don't mind occasionally lying. God hates lying. And we should hate lying. And there's other things that God hates, and that you and I should likewise learn to hate. Sometimes hating is good. Sometimes hating is bad. But we should learn to love what God loves, and we should learn to reject and hate what God rejects and hates. And to do that, we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as we begin to renew our minds, that change gets deeper and deeper and reaches down to those inner recesses of the soul where the affections lie, which we cannot change just by thinking it.
Amen.
It's got to be developed. It's got to be, I've heard anecdotes, I don't know if this is true, but sometimes ancient cultures used to teach children to like a certain food by rubbing the food on the top of their mouth. Now, I think that would make me gag, but supposedly that's how some, and again, is that true? I don't know. If you want to have some hilarity, do that to your dog with peanut butter.
Yeah.
But that would train that child to develop the taste. And we've all had experiences, and sometimes if you think hard enough, there's something to, contradict this example. For instance, I, as a kid, did not like spinach. But then I discovered cream spinach, and so I like it. I, as a kid, used to not like a lot of vegetables, and now I do. I used to not like meatloaf. Now I love meatloaf. I don't know why I didn't like meatloaf. There's a lot of things I didn't like as a child that I like now. Anybody else the same way? You used to not like things, and now you do like them. And they say our taste buds change, and that's the reason why. And there's some things that I used to get a lot as a kid that I can't stand now. I got, in fact, not as a kid, but as a young man in Bible college, it was a poor Bible college, didn't have a lot of money. They did the best they could. But every night for dinner, they had orange Jell-O. That was dessert. I don't know, why can't we have cherry every now and then, or even lime? Every time it was orange Jell-O. I do not want to eat any more orange Jell-O for the rest of my life. And if Sunday at my wake, you come to the church to have potato salad, and remember my memory, if you serve orange Jell-O, I'll come back and haunt you.
I probably won't be here.
Nah, you probably won't be here. Now, I'm sure orange Jell-O doesn't taste bad, but you've had it so much, you get to where you don't like it. Now, look, I'm completely ruining my sermon illustration. The point is this. Those affections are hard to change.
Amen.
I used to like orange Jell-O, but over time I learned to hate it. And there are some sins that I used to like, but over time I've learned to hate. And I've still got others that I need to change my affections about. Do you? It's not something that happens in an instant. Oh, I wished it did. Now, sometimes it does. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes there is an instantaneous changing of the affections, but it doesn't happen very often.
No.
We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and really that's where the rubber meets the road, right? What is this renewing of our mind? Well, it starts when you get saved and you get a new nature. You're born again. You're birthed into the family of God. But you've got this mind now that's to be patterned and modeled after the way that Christ lived. As Matthew Henry put it, conversion and sanctification, that is when you got saved and as you continue to grow in your Christian life, these are the renewing of the mind, a change not of the substance, but of the qualities of the soul. And the more that you grow in grace, the more that that mind is renewed. And always understand that you must be continually growing in grace and in faith. And you do this by meditating on the Word of God, reading the Word of God, learning the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, being in Christian fellowship one with another, being in the assembly, having that face-to-face accountability with other believers, all of these things, the Lord's Supper, giving, singing songs and hymns of praise to God, all of these things help to renew our mind day by day, moment by moment, week by week, year after year, and so we hope to, through this life, be increasingly growing in our likeness to Jesus Christ, becoming more and more transformed into who He is, until one day, when God calls us home, we'll leave this body behind, and we'll join Him in eternity, and then there on Resurrection Day, when our old sinful bodies are brought out of the ground and made new into the image of Christ, and our spirits redeemed or reunited with those glorified bodies, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah, looking forward to that day. But until that day comes, we are to continue in this calling of being renewed in mind. I close by reminding you where we started. Be not conformed to this world. The temptation is there. The pressure is growing. It's not going to go away anytime soon. I honestly don't know if we'll see a whole lot of relief in any one person's life here who's here this morning. Maybe I'm just being doom and gloom. I'll take the charge. But I also understand that this is typically how history has played out. And unless God sends us a mighty revival in our nation and all over the world, really. This is the trend. I've seen the book of Revelation. I know how the story ends. It gets worse before it gets better. Child of God, prepare yourselves and be ready to take a stand. and to be alone and in the minority, so be it. Jesus is with us. There was three thrown into the fire, but there was a fourth one that was seen. Amen. The fourth man in the fire, that's who we walk with. Let's stand.